everyone. Welcome back. You've tuned in to True Stream Oasis on the Revelations Radio Network, and I'm your host, Amos Ridley. You can find True Stream Oasis at truestream.podomatic.com, and you can find all the other great Christian and conspiracy podcasts on this network at revelationsradionetwork.com. That's all one word, revelationsradionetwork.com. Where we are also now streaming live 24 hours a day. Frank has put up an audio player on the left-hand side of the main page. You can click on that and get it started and just open some other windows and do your surfing or whatever you do. Check your email and listen to the network. There are many other podcasts on the network that are dealing with a varied amount of subjects, including, you know, your Christian walk in the Lord, trying to expose the conspiracies. And basically, you know, we're here for you guys to build you up in your faith and to help you guys stand strong in this day of darkness. As I always say, though we sit in darkness, the Lord will be our light. He is awesome. And, you know, the Lord says he's the bright morning star. He is the light of the world. And as we get going down this path of these end time events, it is going to continue to get darker. And that darkness is going to be played out as a feeling that, you know, that the light of hope is going away. But that really only has to do with the flesh, you know. As things get darker, you're going to feel like basically that your hopes in this world may be shattered. You know, that the time that we have left to live a quote-unquote normal life may be going away. And that's why you need to stand firm in the Lord and have your hopes and dreams and everything that you desire set upon the Lord and anchored in the Lord and in His kingdom to come. And if you transfer your desires from this world to the next, to the one that the Lord is creating for us, the storms that are coming won't rock you so hard. And I want to really emphasize that. Emphasize the fact that, you know, place your hope in the Lord, in the things that He is going to create. He says, "Behold, all things have passed away, all things become new." Okay? And if you place your faith in the Lord and the things that He is going to create, a new heaven and a new earth, if you place your hopes in that, in the resurrection, and in the faith of the Lord, as the things in the world get darker, they won't rock you so hard. You'll be prepared for it. And that's what all of us are trying to do. As we are exposing these conspiracies, as we are exposing the truth about these lies, you know, it's going to seem really dark. There's going to be a lot of bridges of trust broken. But that trust is really only the trust that you had in the world, that you had in man. And you know, it's, how do I put it? It's like, you know, we here at the Revelations Radio Network are carrying out an air campaign. You know, we're bombing those bridges of trust that you have in the world. And we're trying to do it compassionately and, you know, humbly, in the knowledge that this doesn't feel good. You know, it's hard. It's hard when, you know, it's hard coming to the realization that you've placed your trust maybe in your bank account, in your retirement plans. You've placed your trust in leaders, you know, that they would take care of things, that you could have a peaceful life, so that you could buy that house with the white picket fence, you could get that minivan and keep taking your kids to soccer camp and you know, see them grow up. These are all natural things that, you know, we all look forward to and that we place our trust in. But we have a group of men in power, the elites of the world, that are trying to bring in this one world system. And as they try to bring this one world system in, they have a philosophy that, you know, order comes out of chaos. So we are going to see this chaos created. And I want you guys to know that I'm right along with you there. You know, it's like I almost have a hard time believing that this is coming. You know, I almost have a hard time, you know, coming to the reality that this is going to happen. You know, but I feel it in my spirit. The Lord's, you know, shown me things and he's laid it on my heart, and I've got to sound that trumpet. I've got to sound the trumpet and say, it's coming. You know, this is coming. And we've got to be prepared. And it's not so much a preparation of food and water and making sure you got gold bullion in your back room stocked away. This is a preparation of your mind to be to get to the point where you can handle the fact that things are going to crash down around you, that your faith will stand strong and not be, you know, totally crushed when your physical things are falling apart. And like I said, I'm right there with you. I'm not looking forward to it. I think about this. I pray to the Lord every day that he will count me worthy to escape all these things and that I will be able to stand before the Son of Man, because he is holy. And he knows that. He knows how holy he is. And he knows that when he comes near you, that you're weak in your flesh and the flesh cowers in his presence. The flesh doesn't like, you know, being near holiness. It's an inevitable thing that when the Lord comes near you, you're going to feel pretty crappy. You know, you're going to start seeing your sin. And, you know, on that note, I want to let you know, you guys know that I really appreciate your prayers for me. This week's been kind of difficult since I've gotten on the Revelations Network. You know, the listener base has went up, and this has pounded on me because basically 2 months ago, I was just a delivery driver, basically just witnessing to the people at work, maybe the occasional gas station cashier, different opportunities that I've had come along. I mean, that's basically the level I was at, you know. The Lord has laid on my heart, and through the Holy Spirit has given me discernment as to what's coming on the world. But my scope of, you know, reach, the platform that I had, was basically just the people at my job and just basically witnessing to the occasional person here and there and my family. So as, you know, as I started doing this podcast, I had no idea where it would go. And it's not like, you know, I've got millions of listeners or anything, but it's a lot for me, you know, and it's like, you know, I kind of felt in the last 6 years, I'm like, Lord, why are you showing me all this? Why me? I'm just a delivery driver. I'm nobody, you know. I love you with all my heart, and I'm willing to see what you have to show me, and I'm willing to go where you want me to go, and I'm willing to tell people, but you know, I didn't have a platform for it. And so I was sitting there year after year as I was telling these people, you know, even before the conspiracies hit mainstream, I was telling people what was going on, and they just wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to me. They would mock me. You know, I don't know perfectly the prophetic timeline. You know, so I was thinking, since 3.5 years is like a big, you know, number that prophecy uses, 1,260 days, 1,290 days or whatever, in 3.5 years, I was telling people, you know, maybe something's going to happen on March 24, 2005, because I figured 9/11 was a big event. And I took a lot of crap for that, you know, because I was warning people. I said, I'm not saying it's the end of the world, but I'm like, maybe something's going to happen. And boy, I got made fun of, and I've just had to learn a lot of things. You know, God's shown me how to be patient, how to understand that his plan is being fulfilled as he sees fit, and that things have to, you know, fit in place like the locks in a tumbler. And, you know, but it's been difficult. And now I've got a lot more listeners, and that kind of banged on me hard, you know. So it's like I literally have felt you guys' prayers for me, because the Holy Spirit has hit me in the last few days, and I've had to reevaluate a lot of things. It's like God just brightened the light on me, you know? And I think what he's doing is he's basically preparing me for whatever is to come and for what I need to speak to you guys and what I need to do. And he's like, you need to take this seriously. And I felt it. So this it's not been a fun thing for me because my temple is flesh and the flesh is weak and it doesn't like to feel the holiness of God. So it's rocked me pretty hard. But you know what? My spirit, man, is just wants to tell you thank you for praying for me because I really appreciate it. This is something that I need. You know, I need you guys praying for me. I need to take this seriously. And not that I haven't been taking it seriously, but the simple fact is as time goes on, it's going to get more and more important that, you know, I'm bringing relevant things to you guys and I'm not just playing around and playing the whole conspiracy game, you know. So with that said, I was thinking about, you know, what am I going to do for a podcast? I kind of blanked out, you know, for the last few days. Normally I have something in the wings. I have something that I'm working on. But when I put up the Nothing to Hide, Nothing to Fear podcast, I didn't have anything there. And then in the last week, you know, I started getting a lot of emails. I had to reply to them. I'm like, can I handle this? You know? And then I get encouraged because I think about, you know, Chris White, Frank Lordy, and Ziggy Beats, and some of these other guys, and even other people that I listen to, you know, other podcasts that aren't part of the network. And I'm like, you know, these guys handle it, you know. And, you know, Frank's got to be extremely busy because he's putting up the website and he's working on that. He's trying to get the streaming audio on there. And he's setting up these other sites for people. And he's trying to do the podcast. So that's an encouragement to me to think, you know, well, God is helping them get it all done. So I don't know. I'm just rambling on and on, but just to let you guys know, it's been a rough week for me, and I'm, you know, I just want to be up to the task. That's all I want. There's nothing more joyful to me than to get on this microphone and know that by the Lord giving me something, that I can speak encouragement to you guys, that I can be used as a tool in the Master's hand to have an effect on your life that is positive for the kingdom of God, that I can come to you guys and, you know, give you information or some type of help that will help you discern or disseminate the deception that's going on so that you can stand more firm and be encouraged and know that there are other people out there that are dealing with the same exact thing that you are, that you aren't so different than other people. That there's somebody out there that is feeling the oppression of the wickedness that's going on in the world, that there's somebody else who's seeing what you're seeing. Because, you know, to be totally honest with you, if you really think about it and you meditate on it, you'll come to the understanding that one of the most comforting things in a person's life is to know that they're not alone. That even if they're in the most difficult situation and, you know, that you're facing all these difficult things and these feelings are really rocking you and it's hard to deal with, that if you know that you have a brother or sister right along with you that's feeling the same things, I don't know about you, but that gives me comfort. That's one of the most comforting things in my life. And, you know, I'm a communicator. I express things. I'll repeat things over and over again. You know, I'm not the type of person that wants to just tell you, hey, I got a red ball in my hand. You know, I want to describe things. I'm like, this is a red ball, but it's got, you know, it's got a rough surface. It's, you know, it's like such and such big. It's, you know, I want to explain things to you. That was a totally crappy example. But, you know, I want to express things. And God has given me that gift to do that. And that's, you know, I hope you guys understand that. I'm kind of self-conscious about it because people are like, you know, I got your point like 10 minutes ago. But you know, this is, to get back on track, this has been a difficult week. I do appreciate you guys' prayers. I do feel it, and I am not just saying that. I feel it. Because when I had you guys' emails coming to me saying, you know, we're praying for you, we're, you know, we're keeping you in prayer, and I'm, I start feeling different, and I start feeling the Lord hit me, I know that these prayers are having an effect. I almost wanted to get on here and do a podcast and just say, yo, guys, can you just tone it down just a little bit? You know, like it was hitting me. You know, I had to call some of the other guys that on the network and say, yo, bros, do you feel like this? Do you go through this? Is this, you know, is this normal? And I got to tell you that these guys have been great, and you guys have been great. And I'm ready. I'm ready to be with you guys to fight this, and we got to do this. You know, we're going to bring to you information that we've been chewing on, you know, chewing the cud, so to speak, and really trying to tear it apart and figure out what the enemy's up to and, you know, how he's trying to attack the body of Christ. You guys take this information in addition to what you're chewing on, and you go out there and you talk to people, you know, stand strong, you know. Know that there is a God and that Jesus Christ told the truth. And I don't care if people come against you, if they're telling you this and that, and they're like, you know, you're an idiot, you're just so lost in old mythical fantasies, whatever. Know that your faith is real and that you trust the Lord and you speak it, because there's going to be a glorious day one day, you know, when the Lord just basically says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, you know. It reminds me of I'm in the food industry, and you know, it reminds me of when the food goes through the oven, you know, and they say it's well done. You know, it's like you're going through the furnace, and once you've been through the furnace, you're well done. And the Lord says to you, you know, you made it through the fire, you made it through the trials. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy and rest of your Lord. And as it's getting dark late, you know, here as of late, and it's getting darker and darker, you know, it's important to keep your faith and know that you've got a course set in front of you and that the Lord is managing that course. He is the manager of your life. There's nothing that Satan does that puts in front of you. There's nothing that Satan can do in your life that the Lord is not in control of and that he's not managing. Think about the story of Job. Think about Job, you know. Job was not privy to the conversation that Satan and the Lord had. You know, Job was just kind of living his life on earth, just like you and me, you know. God hadn't spoken to him. Didn't tell him, you know, hey, Job, you know, I just had a conversation with Satan. You know, read Job chapter 1. You know, Job had no idea that the Lord and Satan were having that discussion. Job had no idea how big the test was. You know, Satan made an accusation, and it had to be proved false. Satan made an accusation that basically people only serve the Lord if the Lord does good things for them all the time. And all, as a witness to all the host of heaven, the Lord's like, you know, the Lord answered that call. You know, and Job had to go through a lot of things because he was the one that was used to prove it. But God gave him everything back. God rewards those that go through the fire of trials and stand the test. And I want to encourage you guys, no matter where you are, because I see, you know, there are people all over the world listening to this, you know, especially at Podomatic. They give you the ability to see the general vicinity of where the downloads are coming from. And God's children are scattered all over the world. You're not alone. You are not alone. Elijah had that distressed feeling where he was the only one. He felt like he was the only one holding on to the Lord and his truth. He said, Lord, I'm all alone. I'm the only one. And the Lord said back to him, he said, you know what? You know what, Elijah? You're not alone. I've got 7,000 others who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And we are scattered, but we're out there. And we're all going through the same thing. And I want to give you guys that encouragement that we're all brothers and sisters being baptized into the same faith. And we're all going through the same thing. So hang tough. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, the Lord says, strengthen the feeble knees that give way. And I want to strengthen you with that. But as I ramble on and go on about different things, what I wanted to bring to you guys is, you know, in this experience in the last week with you guys praying for me and the Lord really working on me, I figured something out. I kind of was like a reed tossed to and fro on this subject, but I wanted to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit hitting somebody and anointing them and versus, you know, demonic oppression. And you know, right offhand, and maybe it's just me, but I have a sneaking feeling that other people out there, that this is going to benefit them. And that's why I'm talking about this. I can only think, you know, I relate my experiences because I feel like, you know, we're all brothers and sisters and we all go through the same thing. So, you know, if I just talk about my experience and what the Lord's taught me, then it's probably going to help somebody else out there. But, you know, I never had a mentor that came alongside of me and said, you know what, the Holy Spirit is this, and described how the Holy Spirit felt when it hit you. And, you know, what it feels like when the Holy Spirit is working in your life. What does that feel like in your senses, in your body, in your emotions? Because as much as people want to say, you know, oh, we don't walk by emotion, we walk by faith, you know, that's true. We don't have our faith, you know, grounded in the flesh or in feeling, and that's very, very, very true. But at the same time, our spirit is knit and wired in temporarily to our, you know, our five senses. You know, if you know, we couldn't trust our senses at all, then we wouldn't be able to learn anything about the Lord. We'd be like, oh, I'm using my senses to read the Bible. Can't do that. It's the senses, you know. I gotta read with spiritual eyes, you know. So, you know, the body is given as a conduit, or a connection to absorb into our spirit what we need to get from the Lord. And some things come directly into our spirit, but I still think it's tied in, you know, to our bodies. You know, we're not going to be ghosts floating around in heaven. We're going to have transformed new bodies, you know. So God has a purpose in that. It's our temple. And so to just go into that a little bit, you know, I never had anybody come alongside me, you know, and teach me about these things. And God himself taught me over the last couple of days. It was a revelation for me. And it was amazing the way it happened. Like, sometimes God just brings things into my life. It just blows my mind. And I know you guys can relate to this. You know, something comes along and you're praying about something and something shows up in your life and you're just like, wow. It's amazing. It's awesome, awesome, awesome. It's like the most exciting thing in the world. And you just immediately want to run out to people and say, do you know God is real? No, dude, like, seriously. Like, he's really, really real. Like, it's not like other people on the television telling you God is real and you blow them off. Like, I mean it. You know, that's kind of what happened to me. I just didn't feel good the last few days, but there was something that about it that was telling me, you know, this isn't demonic oppression. This is from the Lord. And I think we're making this association when we don't feel good. Let me say that again. When we don't feel good in our flesh, maybe some of us are saying that's demonic oppression. Do you see what I'm saying? That if, you know, we feel weak in our flesh or something, obviously that must not be good, because the Holy Spirit is only there to build us up. You know? And I think there is a disconnect of understanding there. Because what I learned over the last couple days is pretty amazing. And, you know, how to discern whether God is doing something in your life and that is weakening your flesh and it's making you not feel good, or if it's just demonic oppression, you know. And I think some people just say, well, I don't feel good, so it must come from Satan. And I don't think that is the case. I really don't think that's the case. At least not all the time. Let me give you just a basic foundation of what I'm saying. I'm going to take you to the scripture. We're going to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthians was written by Paul the Apostle. And this is a section where Paul is talking, well, I guess we can't prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt, but, you know, most people are of the consensus that Paul was being humble and he just didn't want people to know that he was talking about himself. So he says, I know a man in Christ who had these visions and everything and revelations. And this section is basically where he talks about this. And then he talks about, you know, the effect of that. Let me just read it. It's 2 Corinthians 12:1, and then we'll chew on it a little bit. It says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I'll be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. And I think that section is awesome. That is a really good phrase, because that's how we should be. You know, if we have experiences with the Lord, you know, we should let people think of us only based on what is warranted by what we do or say, not by our experiences. Because he said, you know, but I refrain so that no one will think more of me than what is warranted or what is deserving by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That thorn is a curious thing. Like, there's parts of the Bible in the New Testament, in some of Paul's letters, where he says, you know, I know you would have torn your, I came to you in weakness and in sickness. I know you would have torn your eyes out for me to help me. And a lot of people think that thorn was a sickness, that the thorn was an eye problem, and that was the thorn in the flesh, that thing that aggravated him, you know, because if you get a thorn in the flesh, it hurts. And it stings. Even if you pull the thorn out for a while, it just stings. It's like, you know, it's almost like it's got something on the thorn itself that, you know, when it pierces you, it's like maybe like a little poison or something that just kind of stings for a while. It's not just the wound itself. Even if you get scraped by some prickers or stickers or something, you know, in the woods, it just stings for a while. But this thorn was given him because of the surpassing revelations that he had received. And I want to make a point here. Let's take, for a moment, let's skip back over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2. This will give an example of what the Lord describes as thorns. As I've said many times, the Bible interprets the Bible. Don't just use your understanding of the physical world just to come to a conclusion. You want to use your understanding of the things in the physical world that the Lord uses as metaphors in conjunction with what he says in another place in the Bible. If you can't interpret a section of scripture, you just haven't found it in another place in the Bible. That's why you use word studies. If you're trying to figure out what a thorn is, look up all the other places in the Bible about thorns. If you're trying to figure out what locusts are, look up all the other texts that have to do with locusts and put it all together. The Bible interprets the Bible. And if you are diligent in your study, God will reveal the meaning to you. Here is a section, and we'll just take a break from 2 Corinthians 12 just for a second to just see what the thorns are. This may not be having to do with the whole Holy Spirit thing, but it's just a little nugget thrown in there. It's Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4, talking about thorns. It says, "The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says,' and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you." Then I looked and saw a hand stretched out to me, and it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. So let's go back to verse 6. I just wanted to go ahead and finish that in context. It says, "Do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you." I particularly think that the thorn that Paul was, it was a messenger of Satan. I don't think the messenger of Satan was an eye disease, because listen, we'll go on. It says, "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now, we saw in Ezekiel 2, chapter 6, the people that were rebellious, that were coming against Ezekiel, probably mocking him and saying things to him, and they were just bothering him. It was just like a thorn in the flesh. You know, there are thorns and thistles all around you, and briars, you know, people that just aggravate you. They torment you. You know what I'm saying? Like, they just keep putting thorns in you, saying things to you that hurt, you know? So he said that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Three times. It must have been pretty bad. And three times, anytime you see three times, that's purpose. So, you know, he was pretty insistent with the Lord. "Please, Lord, take this away from me. It's really bothering me." But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." His grace was sufficient for Paul. You know, I think, and this is just me postulating here, theorizing, that the thorn in his flesh was a messenger of Satan sent to torment him about what he had done to the churches before he became a Christian. Satan is the accuser. And I think that he had a soft spot in his heart that just mourned and mourned and mourned over the death of Stephen and many others that he had come against and put in jail, the very people that he had a soft spot for and loved so much now, was just breaking his heart that he had persecuted them, that he had persecuted the Lord, because the Lord didn't differentiate between himself and his church. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Yet he had, you know, Jesus wasn't alive on the earth at the time Paul was doing this. It was his church. And I find that interesting that, you know, the Lord is so close to his church. When somebody persecutes his church, he considers it persecution against him because we are his body. So I think that it's highly possible that the thorn in his flesh was a messenger of Satan to torment him about his guilt, about how he persecuted the churches before the Lord converted him. And I think that this is a highly possible thing. Maybe you guys can relate. You know, you have something in your past that you're really, really ashamed about, and Satan just picks on you. He just comes to you over and over and over again, reminding you of that sin that you did. I have them. I have things in my life that I am severely ashamed about. And it's my soft spot, and Satan will shoot an arrow there every now and then, just reminding me, you know, you remember what you did? Don't get all high and mighty. Don't think you're all that, you know, oh, you got a podcast now, and it's starting to, you know, take off a little bit, you know, you remember what you did, you know, and yeah, I'm like, yeah. And I have to fight back with, but I'm forgiven. But you know what? It has this effect of keeping me humble, you know, and that was the point. You know, Paul's saying, you know, that he had gotten all these revelations from the Lord, and to keep him from being conceited about all these revelations, he was given that thorn in the flesh. It makes total sense. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from him. What was the Lord's response? He said, you know, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So there you have it. You have the Lord doing a work in somebody. The Lord's power, what is it said in Acts 1:8? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay? And then he relates that to weakness. You know? So the Holy Spirit is going to make you feel weak. And I think there maybe are some people out there that when they aren't feeling too good, and they're feeling that thing in their chest where their stomach sinking, or they get that nervous feeling like something's wrong, you know, and it won't go away. It's kind of constant. They feel like, you know, maybe there's somebody else out there who's saying, you know, I'm being oppressed by Satan. You know, this is demonic oppression because obviously I don't feel good. You know, and I think we need to have the discernment between the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of demons. You know, demonic oppression is different. You know, it's a different type of thing, and it has a different type of effect from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in your life, excuse me, he's going to pour that oil into your heart, and that oil is holy. And your flesh is just like, you know, wow. You know, like, I don't feel good. I feel kind of like dirty, and I just feel like, ugh, I don't feel good, you know, like, but it, you know, the Holy Spirit's work is the kind that drives you to the throne of God. You're like, oh Lord, I need to start confessing things. Like somehow you turned your light on and I'm seeing all these things wrong in my life. I just wasn't paying attention to it before. It's all coming to the surface. And you know, this is that type of thing. That's what the Holy Spirit does in your life. So, you know, I wanted to point that out. Okay, let's move on down here where he says therefore in verse 9 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. And here it is. This is the kicker. This is the sledgehammer bringing it home. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Directly in opposition, diametrically opposed to what you have been taught since you were born. That when you feel good and you're riding high in this world, you're strong. But the Bible says when your flesh is weak, then you're strong. Why? Because when you feel good in your flesh and you're comfortable, you are more prone to sin. Why? Because you have a sinful nature. And when you feel comfortable in your sin nature, why pay attention to God? This is coming from a purely flesh, you know, mentality. You know, when you feel good, you're not crying out to God. Sometimes God will bring that Holy Spirit upon you. It makes your flesh feel weak. And then you're like, I don't feel so good. You know? Let's take a look at another verse here. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 10, okay? In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel made this long repentant prayer. He was reading the prophecies of Jeremiah and realized that those prophecies affected him and his people at that time. And that so overwhelmed him that, you know, he went into this long prayer to the Lord about repentance and, you know, the sins of his people. He was confessing the sins of his people. And God heard that prayer, and he sent, you know, he sent Gabriel to him. And in Daniel chapter 10, let me just start reading at verse 1. We're going to focus in like a laser beam on when Daniel was having this vision, how it made him feel. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, probably because he was mourning. The obvious result of true mourning is it's not like you're fasting on purpose. You just don't feel good. You're sick over things. You're mourning. He ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Let's read that again. Daniel chapter 10, verse 8. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now listen to this. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. The one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. Listen. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. And then he goes on to say, do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed. He said, peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. I probably didn't need to read all these verses around it, but I like to read it in context. But, you know, when he received this vision and the angel came near, that sense of holiness made him feel weak. And my point with this is that the Lord revealed something to me, that whenever the Lord comes near you, he's holy. And that holiness is like a consuming fire. And when he comes near you, sometimes it doesn't feel good. And I'm speaking in the flesh mentality, you know, because he's so holy. I mean, when he came near to the prophets, they would say, you know, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and a man, you know, and I dwell upon, you know, with a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, I am done. You know, I had heard of you before, but now I have seen you. You know, Job trembled when God spoke to him out of the whirlwind. You know, God's power is awesome, and his holiness is literally going to contrast with your flesh, which, you know, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's going to contrast with your flesh, and the flesh cowers in the presence of holiness. So, you know, be very discerning about, you know, how you're feeling, and you know that know the difference between, you know, godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, and between the Holy Spirit and demonic oppression. Let's read another passage that I found here in 2 Corinthians also. It's chapter 7, verse 8. This is where he's speaking to the Corinthians. And he evidently had to write something to somebody in the church, and it caused some sorrow. He says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Now here's the key verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. In the end, it leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. That's where it leads, and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow has an effect that leads to repentance. But worldly sorrow brings death. 2 Corinthians 7:11. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. You know, there are a lot of people in this world who don't really care if justice is done, but when they get a dose of the Holy Spirit and they see, you know, they get a taste of that holiness, all of a sudden, you know, they're ready to see justice done. They get sick of wickedness. It's when the Holy Spirit transforms you. You get to that point where you're ready to see justice done. At every point, you have proven yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are by the repentance. So, you know, there's this whole thing that I'm trying to bring to you. Is that, you know, especially in this context, in 2 Corinthians 7, he says that godly sorrow leads to repentance and worldly sorrow brings death. How does that play out? How do we describe that? What should I liken it to make that contrast? Let's take, for instance, at least over here in America, you know, we have this new music out that a lot of the kids are calling emo. You know, it's this music where they're just, I personally call it lamentation rock. It's where they're lamenting about everything. They're like, oh, the world's so horrible. oh, everything's so terrible, and, you know, look what's going wrong, and, oh, woe is me, and woe is the world, and, oh, my emotions, and it's just this and that, you know? And some of these bands, they'll paint their eyes black underneath, you know? It just look like death. It's not producing anything in them. This lamentation and this sorrow is doing nothing but the whole thing that misery loves company. Like, oh, since we're lamenting and the world's so horrible, let's write songs that just create a puddle of, you know, misery, and let's just dive into it and be all miserable and be comforted by the misery of our misery. You know, it doesn't do anything. It just, it's like the person who is sorrowful about their life, so they go into the bar, they listen to country music that relates to their life, and it creates an atmosphere of more misery around them, and they just drink their sorrows away at the bottom of a bottle, and it doesn't lead anywhere. It leads to death. It leads to you getting more depressed and more depressed, so you listen to more depressing music, and you think about more depressing things, and then it just leads to death. The worldly sorrow leads to death, but godly sorrow has an effect of it when you feel godly sorrow in the bowels of your emotions, in your chest. It literally makes you, like, it has this effect on you, like, I want to get out of this. I want to be clean, because you're being contrasted with that Holy Spirit that comes upon you, that's light and righteousness, and you know it's right. It just, it produces a holy conviction in you that has a result of wanting to get out of that, to clear yourself, this longing, you know, as Paul says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves of that feeling of, you know, doing wrong, you know, seeing that the Holy Spirit is holy, you know, that God is holy, this Holy Spirit that comes upon you. And in contrast to that, you want to clear yourself. You want to stop doing what you're doing. That's the difference. And it's an amazing thing, guys. And this is basically what I've been going through the last week. And to tie this up, I just felt led by the Lord to maybe put this out here, to tie it in with some Bible verses, that the Holy Spirit makes the flesh feel weak. So every time you get in a position where you're not feeling good and you might feel like a little bit of conviction slash guilt, you know, it's not always Satan. You have to have this discernment that, you know, Satan's oppression makes you go in the opposite direction versus the Holy Spirit's conviction. You have Satan's oppression on one side, and you have the Holy Spirit's conviction on the other side. Satan's oppression makes you go more towards the world and towards death. The Holy Spirit's conviction makes you want to clear yourself. If you find yourself not feeling good and it feels like some type of oppression, it's not really oppression. It's the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And God does this for your good. Because if you're left alone in the world, you go through your day, you see all these billboards with, like, you know, sexual images, you see magazines, you turn on the television and they're like, today, three counties away, so-and-so shot so-and-so, and there was a murder on such-and-such street today, and look what happened in government, your leaders are lying to you, and look what we caught so-and-so doing, and look at Britney Spears, she's living this life, and she's freaking out on psychiatrics, and this is all this bad news. And you know what? You're lying to yourself if you're not admitting to yourself that you're getting calloused from the world. You're just lying to yourself. Be real. Be real before God. God knows you're getting calloused, and he doesn't expect it any other way. But he's got to bring that Holy Spirit upon you to re-break you and to get that callousness off of your heart. It's the sword. You know, even the surgeon, when he's got to fix your heart, he's got to create a wound in your chest by cutting you open to fix your heart. And the Holy Spirit does his work. So I just want to encourage you guys with the lesson that I learned. I mean, because in the beginning this week, I thought I was being demonically oppressed. I was going around to everybody. I'm like, you know, talking to Ziggy Beats and emailing Frank, you know, because these are my brothers. It's the group that I'm with, and these are the guys that I go to. And I'm like, you know, guys, what's going on? You know, I feel like I'm being demonically oppressed. And God just, you know, hit me over the head. He's like, you know, it's time to teach you the difference, because you keep saying the Holy Spirit work is demonic oppression, and it's not. I just never had anybody come along as a mentor. You know, I was afraid to go into the churches after I got saved because of all this stuff going on. I just don't trust it. Not judging individuals in the churches, like I said, but, you know, there's all this prosperity gospel, and I just don't have any trust there. And it's really sad. It's really, really sad. But I just don't. And so I didn't have that mentor to come along and say, this is what the Holy Spirit is, this is what it feels like, you know, and anybody that would just really describe it to me. So that's why I was having this problem, you know, with discernment. And God really just taught me. And let me show you how amazing this is, because I literally cried out to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I have this feeling that this might be you, because every time this happens, how could it be demonic oppression if every time this happens, I just start praying and start confessing my sin and I start seeing what I'm doing wrong? And, you know, the very same night that I got home from work after I prayed this, I lie not, I tell you the truth. I'm sitting here looking at it, and it was amazing to me. And people try to tell me that there's no God. There is a God, and he works through the body. I'm on a watchman's list on my email service, and, you know, it's a bunch of Christians that get together, and they keep an eye out for different events, or if somebody has, you know, a word, you know, for somebody, you know, to encourage or whatever. We just pass things around, just stay together. You know, and God uses the body of Christ to lift up other parts of the body, just like the hand will bring the food to the mouth to feed the body. So I kid you not, the same day that I prayed about this, this was in my email, and this came from the Lord. Nobody will ever convince me otherwise. It's just astronomical odds. This is not a coincidence, you know. And to those of you that might be on the fence out there that may not believe in the Lord, I'm telling you, you know, this is it. These are confirmations, you know, and it's up to you to have faith to believe that it is. But you know what? Even on its own, the chances of this happening is crazy. I got this email called Brokenness is So Crucial. I had just prayed to the Lord saying, Lord, I've never had anybody explain this stuff to me. Can you help me? And God is so awesome, because he does. I got this email. It's called Brokenness is So Crucial. I'm sorry to drive that point in there. I know I'm getting, you know, I'm really landing on thick there. But it was just such an amazing thing for me. It was just so exciting. And I just want to pass that on to you guys. It's called Brokenness is So Crucial by Delwyn McAllister. It says, I don't watch many movies, but one of my older daughters insisted I watch V for Vendetta with her. It happened to be one of those movies that leaves us wondering how much truth is hidden behind the fiction. One part I'll never forget was when a young woman, chosen to make a difference in a dictatorial, chaotic world, came to a point of utter brokenness, which led to her raising her arms in absolute surrender to the cause. As I watched this, I was reminded of the reason that we are broken, and that it is to bring us to a place where we surrender our all. The fragrance from Mary's alabaster box could not be released until it was broken. To activate the anointing and ignite revival, you will need to allow the Lord to totally break the outer you, so the inner fragrance can be released. Watchman Nee comments on this theme by writing, the breaking of the alabaster box and the anointing of God filled the house with the odor, with the sweetest odor. Everyone could smell it. Wherever you meet someone who has really suffered, been limited, gone through things for the Lord, willing to be imprisoned for the Lord, just being satisfied with Him and nothing else, immediately you smell the fragrance. There is a savor of the Lord. Something has been crushed. Something has been broken. And there is a resulting odor of sweetness. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The greatest need in Christendom today is not necessarily more training seminars and conferences. The supreme need is for men and women to be broken before God. Once broken, we will be empowered with divine supernatural energy, and the anointing will be overwhelmingly evident, and we will be well equipped for revival. During the Welsh revival of 1904-05, the song that was heard frequently from the lips of broken, contrite hearts was, "Bend me, lower, lower, down at Jesus' feet." Peter Octavianus, a man greatly used by God in the 1973 revival in Borneo, reminds us, "Revivals do not begin happily with everyone having a good time. They start with a broken and contrite heart." Smith Wigglesworth believes, "You cannot take people into the depths of God unless you have been broken yourself. I have been broken and broken and broken. Praise God, He is near to those who have a broken heart. You must have brokenness to get into the depths of God." Evangelist Sammy Tippett shares a time God showed him the importance of brokenness. "One morning, as I was sitting on one of those boulders and contemplating the majesty of God, nature began to give me some answers. I noticed something very interesting about the grass with fresh dew on it. The blades that stood tall and reaching toward the sky had no droplets of refreshing water. But the blades that were bent to the ground had several droplets on them. That grass reminded me that seasons of spiritual refreshing often come when we're bent and broken. The life that stands tall and arrogant can't hold the dewdrops of heaven. As soon as they hit a proud heart, they roll off, leaving that soul dry and thirsty. But divine dewdrops rest on the heart that's bent and broken. It's the position of brokenness that enables us to experience the refreshing waters of life." Here is an example of someone who has shared his first experience of being broken. "The first time I can distinctly remember the experience of being broken, I was about 18. At that time, I didn't understand anything about what was happening, except that it was painful and it hurt. Throughout the conference, I was walking around like a peacock with his feathers displayed. I was thinking, my goodness, what am I going to do when the conference is over? Everybody's going to want me. How am I going to say no to so many people? I'm going to be in such demand. What am I going to do with myself?" But when the conference came to an end, I had not been chosen to be on anyone's team. Nobody wanted me. The selections were made, and I just sat there all alone. The next few days, I said to myself over and over and over again, "I will never preach again. I'll never teach again. I don't ever want to do ministry again. Nobody wants me." That was the first time I can distinctly remember knowing the need to embrace the cross. I began to understand that my worst enemy was my own stubborn, unbroken life. The author of this testimony, Mr. Yohanan, became founder and international director of Gospel for Asia. He has written more than 200 books published in India and 6 in the United States, including a national bestseller with more than 1.5 million copies in print. A number of years ago, an impressive palace was being built in Iran. Part of its construction was a long mirrored hallway leading up to the throne room. But when the mirrors arrived, many of them were broken. To the onlooker's astonishment, the interior designer started smashing all of the other mirrors. 1 year later, the hall was open for all to see, and there was the most elaborate hallway of mosaic mirrors, far superior than the original design. So it is with us, beloved reader. We are a mosaic of magnificence, if we allow the breaking and the designer to create what he chooses. Psalm 34:18 states, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit." Many people are tentative at the prospect of being broken. But let me assure you, from someone who has been broken again and again, that there is a blessing in brokenness. Without brokenness, we would remain proud, arrogant, selfish, and callous. The outcome of brokenness is genuine humility and a total reliance on God. The question is no longer if revival will come, but rather through whom will revival come? Where are the humble and broken people who will allow God to birth a mighty visitation through them? Where are the ones who are willing to empty themselves of their own agendas and plans in order to become pregnant with God's vision for revival? Will you allow Christ to break you and use you in the upcoming revival? Invite the Holy Spirit even now to fill you with that kind of all-consuming vision and calling. Yield to the Spirit and give Him permission to ache, weep, and pray through you. Humble yourself and repent of anything that would hinder or quench the spirit of revival. Ask the Lord to let you feel what He feels about the state of the church and the world. This is the season and the time for us to fast, to weep, and to pray for a true visitation of God. David Smithers, director of Awake and Go Ministries. And I received this email the same day that I was asking the Lord to teach me about the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the difference between demonic oppression and the Holy Spirit, and the fact that I'd never had anybody come along and teach me this. And it was amazing. You know, there's actually a part in this letter where it says, you know, here's an example of someone who has shared his first experience of being broken. It was like, you know, that's what I needed. I needed somebody to come along and say, you know, this is what it feels like. So I'm sharing this with you. This is what it feels like, okay, involving your senses. So for you guys out there that may, you know, some of you guys are grown in the Lord and you know the difference, but for those of you guys out there who may not know the difference between demonic oppression and the Holy Spirit's anointing and doing a work in your heart, you know, this is for you. This is for you. I just went through it and I got a good look at it, and it's pretty amazing. But don't, you know, when your flesh feels weak, And you feel, you know, you start feeling that feeling inside, almost like nervous conviction or something, God's dealing with you. And this is for your protection. The fear of the Lord is to shun evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If what you sense inside is like a fear, like something bad's getting ready to happen, or you just don't know what it is, it might be the Holy Spirit creating that fear of the Lord in you, that contrast of holiness with your flesh, which is wicked. Let the Lord do His work. And I can testify to you now that I know what this is, that every time I've had this, afterward, I'm on fire. It's literally the Holy Spirit pouring His anointing on you, filling your lamp with oil so that you can light your light up and shine. And I, my friends, as these days get darker, I have a feeling that a lot of Christians out there are going to get broken more and more. That oil is going to be poured at a faster rate and more often, because you're going to need it. This world is going to get dark. It's going to oppress you. It's going to distress you. You are going to need a lot of oil to shine. It's not only prayer, but it's reading the Bible. Read the Bible, because the Bible works in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. The Bible shows you things. The Holy Spirit enables you. The Holy Spirit is the power. The Word is the knowledge and the seeds. So you guys hang tough. I really hope this helps somebody, because, you know, this week I was sitting here fretting, you know, like, what am I going to give them? And to be honest with you, I just started out. I really didn't know what I was going to say, but wow, look, this podcast ended up being over an hour. You know, I was sitting there worried, you know, what am I going to give them, Lord? I'm rocked, you know, I've been rocked this week. But I guess I'm just confessing to you guys, wow, it turned out pretty good. So praise the Lord. He always provides the bread, even if you only have a couple fish or, you know, a couple loaves of bread. You got 5,000 people to feed, and you don't know how you're going to do it. You just start feeding. And he increases it. So I hope you guys enjoyed this podcast. And again, I want to ask you guys to keep praying for me, if you would. It's been of great effect. And again, I thank you. I can't thank you enough. I'll keep thanking you. If you guys want to contact me, you can contact me at my personal email address, which is epiphos@hotmail.com. That's E-P-I-P-H-O-S. And for those of you that are sticklers for details and may be curious as to what epiphos means, it's a word I made up out of two words, epi, like epiphany, and phos, like phosphorus. It's just two little words that mean light, and I just put them together. So hopefully that satisfied your curiosity. It's epiphos@hotmail.com. And you can also visit my website at truestream.podomatic.com, truestream.podomatic.com. And there is a link on the right-hand side at the bottom if you want to visit the Podango site. You can get past episodes of TrueStream that may not be on Podomatic that are still on Podango. I have a listener comment line that you can call in, and people are using this. And it's pretty cool. People are using the comment line.
Hello, Amos. My name is Derek, and I love your show. Keep contending for the faith. Keep serving Jesus Christ and doing the will of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit works through your podcast to reach others. And there are very few scripturally based podcasts that call themselves Christian podcasts. I'm glad to see that you read God's word and apply it to our everyday lives as we live in this mad world. I'm glad to see that you're a part of Revelation Radio Network. And I believe that Revelation Radio Network and Frank Lordy is doing the will of God. And I'm doing my part at spiritualeyes@servantsofjesuschrist.com.
So as you guys can see, the comment line works. We put a couple of them up there. So if you guys want to call in with comments or questions or anything else, you know, some comments about what you're thinking about, what's going on, we'll put them up here on the show. And, you know, so give it a call. It's area code 206-350-0054, 206-350-0054. And once again, you can visit the site at truestream.podomatic.com. And if you would, take a moment, and on each individual podcast, there's a comments link down below. Make sure to make a comment and express yourself about what you think about the podcast. So I'm going to let you guys go. I'm going to wind this cast up, and I love you guys. You're in my prayers. May God give you grace and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, and may He hide you in these troubled times under the shadow of His wings. As always, I am your host, Amos Ridley, and if I don't see you guys on this side, I hope to see you guys on the other side.